Go with me to Ephesians 1. I see this is a little bit different than maybe where I normally go, but I want to jump off from a place that we've already spoken about because I want us to explore it a little bit more. I'm going to just back up to verse 3 because it's a good reminder. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the meat where I want to go. In Him, we have redemption. In Him. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, He made known unto us the mystery of His will. So we see that this redemption is the revealing of the mystery of His will. We see that His redemption is a revealing of God's divine plan for your life. We see that this redemption is something that begins to cause us to be different than we were. Redemption actually means to be ransomed, okay? But it can actually mean to be violently separated from the imprisonment. To be violently separated from our imprisonment. See, we don't look at it that way. We look at it as, well, it's redeemed. I was redeemed by the blood. We don't take into account what it actually means. It means that at a point in time, God stood up and said, that's enough. No more. This is not going to happen over Chuck's life anymore. I'm going to violently separate you from the past. I'm going to violently separate you from the sin. I'm going to violently separate you from this act of sin and from the place of sin and even from some of the consequence of sin. I don't have to live in the fullness of the consequences of everything that I ever did. Because why? Because He took the consequence on Himself. He took and redeemed me. He ransomed me. He paid the price in full for what has already happened. That means that there's something that can happen in your life. That means that even your physical body can be changed because He paid the price. There are sometimes the things that happen to us simply because we lived a certain way. But God is saying right today, I can redeem your soul. I can redeem your body because I paid in full. I paid in full. And because He paid in full, that means I don't have to live out every piece of that old curse. I'm done. I can walk in newness of life. I'm separated from something into something. I'm separated from that old life so that I can have new life. He didn't leave us to have to carry all the baggage of the old into our new life. That means there's a power that we can count on, a grace that we can count on, a grace that we can begin to empower or impute to our situation. He wants to make a restoration in your life like maybe you never even expected so far. When we see the redemption, it changes pretty much everything. When we see the fullness of what He redeemed us, how He redeemed us, it has an outworking in our life. It should have an outworking in your life that means that you are free now to go on with God regardless of what comes around you. I remember a moment of decision in my life where I was walking up a set of stairs to a meeting. I didn't know what was going to happen to the meeting. And I thought really in that moment that most likely some certain leadership was going to let me down. But I resolved in my heart that it did not matter what happened in that meeting. I was going to go on with God. Because why? Because the redemption was alive in me. Because I realized that I don't have an old life to return to. I don't have an old place to return to. I am done with that. When that is a solid thing in your life, when that's a solid thing in your expectation, that I am done with that, that gives us an expectation and I'm going to go on with him. Because really, I don't have another option. I'm no longer looking for option B. I only got option A and there is no other option. And when I approach life from that standpoint, that means I'm not hanging on to something. I'm not trying to drag the old man out of the closet and out of his and into this existing today. Sometimes we try to drag that old body around with us everywhere that we go. We're trying to drag that little skeleton everywhere that we go. He's already dead. He's dried up. He's nothing but bones and a little bit of fur on it here and there. But we're still dragging around and says, see, I'm a victim. See, I'm still, see, our identity gets wrapped up in something that doesn't belong to us anymore. Why? Because we belong to Christ, and when we belong to Christ, that thing we don't belong to no more. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter what it was. Sometimes it might even be good things. You know, sometimes they, you know, certain people, this really, really, you know, like to be able to perform well and have an expectation of perfection about everything. I don't know anybody like that. But see, that's when I do that. Oops. I'm dragging a body around that doesn't belong to me anymore. When I'm doing, because there's nothing wrong with excellence, but when you're into performance for performance sake, you're missing the point. Because performance for performance sake is only because you're trying to avoid some level of pain somewhere else. So you perform so that no one can give you the pain. Instead of allowing God to take the pain. And saying, you know what? If somebody decides to reject me because that paint color isn't the right color, that's their problem. It's not my problem. I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to allow myself to be in that situation. If somebody looks at that and says, oh, why? How could you ever have done that? I don't have to drag that along with me anymore. I don't have to drag that expectation of rejection around with me anymore. I don't have to drag that expectation of disappointment around with me anymore. I don't have to drag the expectation of abuse around with me anymore. I don't have to drag the expectation of offense around with me anymore. Because when you do those things, what are you actually collecting? That thing that you're dragging around is what is actually gathering things to it. When in the natural, where do the buzzards go? To the thing that's dead. So if I'm expecting an offense, if I am always expecting an offense and I'm dragging that dead body of offense, what am I doing? I'm collecting buzzards of offense everywhere that I go. This is not where I expected to be talking about today. But the buzzards of offense want to come and they want to inspect and they want to be dining on that thing that I keep dragging out. It's supposed to be in the grave and I'm dragging it around. What does that mean? That means if I truly understand the redemption, I can recognize I've been violently separated from this thing. I've been violently separated from my past. I've been violently separated from my offense. I've been violently separated from my abuse. I've been violently separated from my anger. I've been violently separated from my performance issue. If I will just allow him to do what he wants to do and surrender to his will. If I understand what's available in the redemption, and I understand that by surrendering his will, I can begin to look different. Then I can begin to affect the ones around me different. I can begin to, it was, but I don't remember how it was what I said. So we're moving on. I want to affect the ones around me with the life of Christ. I don't want to affect them with this old dead thing that I've been dragging around. I want to affect them with the refreshing of the bride of Christ. This morning, as I got here and I began to pray over the service, I just saw this huge wave of the river of God just sweeping through the place, bringing a refreshing with it, because the refreshing comes when we stand in the fullness of what's available to us. In Acts, I was reading, and Peter was exhorting them, and he said that when I surrender, when I leave off with my sin, when I get forgiveness of sin, that times of refreshing are the result. Times of refreshing come. I reflect back this week. What are we being saved from? What are we being saved from? Because, see, in America, we hear those terms so often, especially in church land, we hear those things so often. We forget what it means. We forget how to define it. But when we understand the redemption of God that is for us, then we can begin to see clearly, I'm being saved from my own past. I'm being saved from the things that I did. I'm being saved from my sin. But I'm also not just being saved from something, I'm being saved to something. For something. So that I no longer carry on like I was. See, that's the thing that's supposed to happen with us, is that we're supposed to have the reflection, the aroma of Christ with us always. I would like to tell you and stand up here and say that I have the aroma, the reflection of Christ with me all the time. Can't say this always, though. But I can tell you what, I'm working on it every day. I'm working on it every day. I want it. I want it. And because I want it, it shows up more and more. Because I want it, it's allowed to have space in my life. And when it has, when we make room, we're making room for Him to show up in a new way. Why? Because the redemption already paid the price. It violently separated me from everything that keeps me inhibited. It separated me from that. What's probably the most famous verse in the Bible? Go ahead. Go ahead. I heard it started. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What do we tell people that are being saved from and saved to? Saved from eternal damnation. True. Well, they're being saved too. Eternal life. What is eternal life? John 17:3 says that eternal life is to know the one true God and His Son. That's eternal life. When we look at our eternal life from that perspective, it shifts our expectation of what happens in the moment of our salvation. When we understand that we're not just saved to get a ticket to go to heaven someday. I'm not looking for a ticket to go to heaven someday. I'm looking for a newness of life today, at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, something should should happen in my expectation. Something should happen and I should experience an exchange. And I can tell you, on the moment of my salvation, I experienced an exchange because I was aware that certain burdens left me. I wasn't aware of what was happening, but I began to have new expectations for my life, new expectations for my conduct, new expectations that just resulted in sometimes simple things, sometimes profound things. But sin, each one was a thing, a release in itself. But at the time of my salvation, everybody was just telling me it was basically a ticket to heaven someday. They weren't telling me that what it really was the establishment, the reconnection for a relationship with my Father. And when it becomes a reconnection with my relationship from my Father, now that gives me a whole new reason for life. I'm no longer living for myself. If I'm just living for myself, I can lose my purpose for life. But if I'm living to live for Christ and to be Christ and to live for Christ, I have a reason for living every day. If you're watching by internet, I know that just hit home. I'm no longer living for self, but I'm living for Christ. It's not I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. And because when we take that tactic, when we begin to understand, it's not about me anymore. Now then God can be revealed in me simply because I'm choosing to allow myself to submit myself, to submit my will to Him. And the result is going to be something that changes everything around me. When I see the purpose of my salvation is to be engaged with the Father, now I have the possibility of experiencing His love here, now. When I experience His love here and now, that's going to result in changes in me. That's going to result in changes that allow me to begin changing and letting off of the old man so that I can engage the possibilities that strengthen everyone around me.
You guys are beautiful. I look at our young people. Don't look around for, you're beautiful too.
I look at our young people, what we do, how much we engage of God directly impacts and affects them. And even if you don't have young ones of your own, it's time for us to stand up as a church and begin to pray and intercede and stand for these young ones, because they're the generation that is going to change the world, and we want to begin to impart into them everything that they need so they can accomplish what's there for them. We want to be able to reflect into them something that begins to impart life. You have within you the power to change generations. All we have to do is submit ourselves to the will of the Father. All we have to do is understand that this redemption violently separated me from my past actions if it didn't line up with the cross, if it didn't line up with Christ. To deny self means to deny the old man. Picking up the cross means that I'm engaging with the new man. It doesn't mean I'm dragging some burden around. It means I'm engaging with who God created me to be. So that when I engage who I was created to be, now then I'm no longer living for myself, but I'm living for the destiny, the kingdom. And when kingdom is being lived for, it's going to reflect in everybody around you.
There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But the devil has done a really good job of convincing the church that we're no different than anybody else. And because of that, we've lived out things that were less than who we were created to be. And our children have had to pay the price. Our families have had to pay the price. Our ministries have paid a price. Because the enemy convinced us of something that was not true. Because we responded to a belief system that's not really who we are. And because we are doing that, we have reflected things that are not who he created us to be. When we abandon this quest for self and we start engaging the quest for kingdom, there's a place where fire comes out, Tina. There's a place where fire is released. There's a place where destiny now is the common thing, the thing that's expected to be released. It's so easy to get caught up in our old self. It's so easy to get distracted from the real purpose of the kingdom, the real purpose of our redemption. But if I keep my faith and my focus on him, then I'll be in, because remember, it's not your faith that saves you, it's the object of your faith that saves you, Jesus Christ. So when I keep my focus on him, my faith is focused into something that will actually bring a return on that investment. Faith in something besides what the Lord Jesus is doing in your life ultimately is likely to crumble and defeat you. Parents, when we're walking with our children and when we make a mistake, humble ourselves so we can express to them that, okay, I did that, but it was wrong. And when we do that, now we give them the opportunity to see that leadership is not always going to be perfect, but if leadership is humble, it can actually give you to the right place. You're giving them the opportunity to see what the actual kingdom looks like. Admitting that you make a mistake, and I don't admit that I make mistakes very easily. That's part of being perfect, see? If you got to be perfect, you can't admit that you made a mistake. Perfect means people don't make mistakes. You said it for me, so I'll just repeat it. Perfect people don't make mistakes, so therefore I don't have nothing to apologize to you about. And if you don't believe it, I'll justify it until you do. Or at least you give up and go away. But if you'll just admit, I made a mistake. I didn't do this perfectly. I didn't look like Christ in this moment. But here's what Christ would look like in that moment had I done it right. If you'll explain that to them, then you give them the opportunity to recognize that not everybody around them is going to be perfect, but everybody around them can still look like Christ if they make a choice to. But nonetheless, you teach them that who the one who's actually running the show is God instead of you. For some of us, you know, our kids are grown up and that's a, you know, you think, well, I'll miss my opportunities to do that. No, you haven't. God will make sure that you have more opportunities. He's going to make sure. He's going to give you more opportunities. It doesn't matter what your age is. But even if you're already perfect, and then you can just play for the rest of us who aren't, okay? Because as I look, what I'm wanting to impart to them is not that I'm perfect, not that their leadership is perfect, not that the headship other than to Jesus Christ. What I'm wanting to impart is an understanding of who Jesus is and what he actually looks like, in spite of where I might not have made that measured up. It's allowing the redemption, because see, my redemption, my acceptance is no longer about me. So now I can let loose of what I was trying to do to prove that I was worthy. And I accept the worthiness he gives me. When I understand my redemption, I'm no longer walking in a manner that's unworthy. I'm no longer looking into all those things. And, you know, sometimes we have a false humility about us. All that really is this more unworthiness. God declared you to be worthy. He declared you to be worthy. He paid a price so you could be worthy. So accept it. Walk in it. And be able to release others from those false expectations. Release yourself from false identities. See, a false identity will only ultimately lead you to something that's far less than the best. Even when that identity can be a good thing. But if it's a bad thing, I remember when my identity was set in certain things that were all about my lifestyle, which wasn't healthy. For the sake of young years, I'm not going to say all that was. But I can tell you that my identity was in those things, and as long as my identity was in those things, I don't change. I only make it more intense. Because what you focus on is what you become. If I'm just a sinner saved by grace, what do sinners do? Sin. What you focus on is what you become. But if I am understanding that I am the redeemed of Christ and I'm focusing on being the redeemed of Christ, what I'm focusing on is going to bring me into a new place. It's going to bring me into a new restoration. It's going to bring me into health. Mentally, physically, soulfully, emotionally, spiritually. If I'm focused on the redemption and the fact that the price was already paid, sorry if you're on the front row, and the price was already paid, I'm going to leave that alone. The price is already paid. Because the price is paid, I can have a victory even before I get started. Go with me to 2 Kings 6. Now the heart of the king, verse 11. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. Because why? Because everything that he did, he was being discovered before he did it. Was enraged over this thing and called his servants and said to them, will you tell me which of us was for the king of Israel? In other words, he keeps showing up. He keeps springing my traps before I even get to set the trap. Why is this? Somebody is talking to the king of Israel. Which one of you is it? Because one of you has to be done. Because I'm not telling anybody else but the four. Which one of you? Who did it? Because your head's coming off. And one of his servants said, hey, no, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And see, go see where he is that we may send and take him. And he said, behold, he is in Dothan. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" How many of you have been in situations where the enemy surrounded you, even in the middle of the night, and you woke up and Oh my God, I'm surrounded. This situation is all over me. This situation is all around me, and I'm surrounded. This thing is on top of me, and I've got no option. That's what he woke up to see. That's what he woke up to recognize, was that the servant recognized what he saw was he could see in the natural what was happening. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." See, Elisha has something that we don't always remember to hold on to, the faithfulness of God. And Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. For time's sake, I'll speed up the rest of it. Because see, when in the natural, it looked like they were surrounded. In the natural, it looked like the circumstance was certain to come in and come crashing in on them, and that there was certain doom. That the pain was imminent. But what the Lord was showing them through Elisha already saw that there's something greater than this that's already out there. And in fact, the opposition is already surrounded. God has already planted something around this situation, and he's already ready to take over. All we have to do is have faith in him. When your redemption is certain in your heart, it frees you to look for the redemption of God on your life. It frees you to look for the Spirit of God to come and rescue you out of the circumstances, to come and shift the thing around you. Because why? Because he's already set a way, and he's already set a trap for the enemy. He's already exposed the enemy's plans. When you allow the Spirit of God to come up, you can begin to see a way that God has already given for you. And what happened here was that the Lord actually blinded the eyes of the enemy. And so Elisha just calls out and said, "Hey, here's where we need to go. Follow me." And he led him right into the city and into the place where they could have been captured entirely. But here's the wisdom of God. Here's the wisdom of God. Elisha told him, don't slaughter them. Sit them down and feed them and send them back. He showed mercy. He showed wisdom. Because after you were sitting in a certain place of victory, and then all of a sudden it became a certain place of not victory, of certain death, but then they just feed you and send you home, how much respect is that going to create in the enemy for you? That generation never came back against them. Why? Because they knew God is with them. God is with these people. God with that man. There's no point for us to try again, because he so overwhelmingly conquered, and then he overwhelmingly had the opportunity to do us in, but chose not to. I'm leaving him alone, King. I don't care what you tell me. I'm not going over there. Because next time he might just take my head off. See, God has an overwhelming victory for you, even when you can't see it. Even when the situation looks certain to be in the enemy's favor, God has already surrounded it. He's already got it in hand. He's already got it for you. He's ready to step in with you. He's just wanting you to count on the power of your redemption, the power that you don't have to drag that old man back out anymore, that you can stand in the totality of the person he's created you to be. It might not, in his case, it all happened in one day. Sometimes your situation may not be all resolved in one day. But the answer, the result is just as sure. When you stand in who he created you to be. So this week, let's pray for the families around us. Let's pray for the strengthening of the families so that we can rise up with the certainty of who he's, of this redemption that we have in us. And when we rise up in the certainty of the redemption and we rise up, so every family here is coming into the wholeness that is available. Why? Because he's already sealed the victory. He sealed it such that that enemy won't even come back to you because the victory was so complete. His position for you was so complete. There is a place where you've so grabbed a hold of what God has for you. The enemy knows, I don't even need to try there because I'm just going to get spanked, so I might as well just not even come. When you walk in the confidence of God, that confidence is to change your atmosphere. It changes your atmosphere. As it changes your atmosphere, it's going to touch and create ripples of change going out. Ripples of refreshing going out. Why? Because the Lord has caused us to be vessels of refreshing. Because why? It's in his heart for us. It's in his will for us. And it's being released through us. God bless you. This week, go be vessels of refreshing. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you. Lord Jesus, thank you always for the place that you give us, the humility you put within us, the authority that is released, where your love and your dunamis touch, Lord, glory is released. Thank you, Lord, that we can be vessels of your glory, allowing your love and your dunamis to be released into our families, into our lives, so that we, the church, can look different than those around us, reflecting you. Amen. God bless you. Love you.